A Child Named Promise, February 17, 2014, by Ernie Knoll. In my dream, I am standing next to the herald. Calling me by my heavenly name, he tells me to observe a young woman as she enters a room. I look to the left and notice a young woman in a bathrobe. In her right hand, she holds an object about 4 inches long. She is smiling a very large smile and has this very happy way about her. She walks over to the couch and sits down, tucking her legs up under her. Moments later, her husband walks in and looks at her. He sees her smiling, but does not see what is in her hand. He simply asks her what she is so happy and smiling about. She looks up to him and tells him that she is happy because she knows that he is going to be a wonderful dad to their child. She then holds up the object, and now I understand that they just found out she is pregnant. The herald has now taken me, and I stand in a large field. Several angels stand next to us. They each hold a bag full of seeds. The herald walks over to one of the angels and takes a handful of seeds from the bag. He tells me that these bags hold many seeds. Then he begins to explain that these are only seeds. He asks, "Are these plants? Are these flowers? Are these trees? Are these corn? Are these watermelons? Are these peppers?" He answers, "No, these are only seeds." He reaches down and makes a small, straight row in the soil. Then he takes some of the seeds and distributes them along the row. He covers up the seeds with the dirt alongside the row. As we stand there, a gentle rain begins to fall. Then the rain stops and the sun shines brightly. Next, I see a very bright light shine from heaven on the seeds that were placed in the dirt. Instantly, plants of different kinds start growing up through the soil. The herald explains that all life comes through the Heavenly Father, through Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit. The herald was allowed to assist in giving life to the plants, to serve as a procreator. However, he did not give life to the plants, but simply placed the seeds in the earth, nurtured, trained, and watered them. Water is essential for plants to grow. Otherwise, they will wither and die. In the same way, we must have the Holy Spirit represented by water, so that we do not wither and die spiritually. It is equally important that plants receive sunshine in order to grow as they should. In the same way, we need the Son of Righteousness. Without God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the seed is just a seed. It is God who gives life to the plants, and this life is His. The herald continues by telling me the plants do not belong to him, they belong to God. I am instantly standing next to a chicken coop that is fenced, so that other animals cannot get inside. I notice many chickens walking around. Some are in the nesting boxes. The herald tells me these are female chickens. We walk into the coop and he shows me several eggs in one of the nests. He tells me these are chicken eggs. Next he says to notice here in this chicken coop, there are only hens and eggs. He tells me 3 times that the eggs are only eggs. Next, I am taken to another chicken coop. The herald says to notice that not only are there many hens, but there are also several roosters. He explains that the hen is the female and the rooster is the male. He tells me that after a rooster fertilizes the hen, the egg that she lays is no longer just an egg. 3 times, he says, to notice that the egg is no longer just an egg, but that now it contains life. In the egg is what in time will become another chicken. Placed around the inside of this precious egg is a membrane that will hold the needed water for it to grow. The hen will sit for hours to keep the egg warm, just as the sun warmed the plants. Placed under this hen is a life that will be nurtured and cared for until the time when a baby chicken emerges from the eggshell. Next, the herald shares that he simply put the seeds in the ground, covered them with dirt, watered them, and let the sun shine on them. However, it was the Creator who gave life. The hen and rooster simply do what they are created to do. The hen does not create the egg. It only lays the egg, as hens are designed to do. The rooster does not create the egg. It simply fertilizes the egg, as roosters are designed to do. Just as the Creator planned, fertilized eggs become chickens. The herald and I now return to the young couple who discovered they were going to have a child. The husband's seed fertilized the wife's egg. Then the fertilized egg was placed in her womb, as it was designed to be. In what seems like only brief moments, but actually over many months, we watched the wife's body change while carrying a growing child in her womb. When that special day arrives, the mother gives birth. I know that no man can understand the great love a mother can have for the infant she has given birth to. For many months she and that baby have been as one. An even closer bond forms as she begins to feed and care for her newborn. I continue to watch as the parents take turns caring for the little one. As the mother spends many nights getting up to feed her precious baby, they share special time together. The father obtains a second job to help provide for his family. The Herald and I stand there in complete silence and amazement over the small being that the parents procreated as one of God's creations, just as He creates the seeds that become plants and the eggs that become chickens. As the Creator, they are His because He created them. As the Herald and I watch the baby sleeping in a crib, we notice the parents sleeping nearby, ready to awake and care for their little one. Several angels I have never seen before now enter the room and stand around the baby. One angel holds a very small white blanket with the word INNOCENT in pure gold letters outlined in very bright red. Another angel holds a special white flag, and another holds a glass tablet. I know this angel came to record and mark the end of the life that was created upon fertilization, this life that was His who is in heaven. I try rushing to the infant to stop these angels, because I understand what they are about to do. The herald stops me and rebukes me. He asks if I am greater than He who sits in heaven. To whom does this little one belong? To Him who is in heaven. What right do I have to decide differently than what the Heavenly Father has decided? The herald's eyes have a look that I have never seen before. He tells me to stand in my place and remain faithful and obedient. We do not always understand, yet we are to be obedient. He explains that I will soon understand why. I step back to my place and watch as the baby immediately takes one last breath and now lies lifeless. The angel covers the now sleeping child with this very small white blanket. All the angels leave, except for the herald who stands next to me. Once again my feelings against Satan rise from the depths of my soul. This happened because of him, because of his rebellion against the perfection of the Heavenly Father. Now I see the young mother wake up to check on her baby. I hear her shrieks as she has discovered her now lifeless infant. They are sounds no one should ever hear. Because I can no longer stand what I see and hear, I let go of the herald's hand and begin to walk away. Now I am instantly standing in the corridor where I have been many times before. The herald comes toward me with a look of patience, love, and care on his face. On the other hand, I am sure that I have a look of anger in my eyes. I look at him, and with a voice burning with frustration, I ask, "Why?" With a patient, gentle voice, he calls me by my heavenly name and says, "You are a messenger of the Father who sits upon his throne. You have sat next to him, and he has spoken directly to you. He has reminded you that you are a messenger and that he has called you to provide messages to his people, those who call on him in times of growing and planting, but also in times of grief. You are a messenger and you are being given a message to bear. Be a messenger and carefully record these words. Provide the message to those who are to receive his words. Do you think this is the only child who has been laid to rest?" The herald raises his hand and points to the wall. I begin to read the following words. The Desire of Ages, page 66. Soldiers were at once sent to Bethlehem with orders to put to death all the children of 2 years and under. The quiet homes of the city of David witnessed those scenes of horror that 600 years before had been opened to the prophet. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. This act of cruelty was one of the last that darkened the reign of Herod. Soon after the slaughter of the innocents, he was himself compelled to yield to that doom which none can turn aside. He died a fearful death. The herald lowers his arm and says, "The innocents, his innocence, sleep. We who serve, we who wanted to raise our swords and shields, were instructed to stand in our place and lower our swords and shields. You are to stand as you were instructed. We serve because God is the one we serve. We serve knowing that his way is always best. You have been shown that at the birth of your great Savior and brother, we were instructed to sheathe our swords. At the smallest whimper, we wanted to care for him who is our Lord and our Master, but we were instructed to stand in our place. When he began to walk, we wanted to catch him so he would not scratch, cut, or bruise that perfect kingly body. Yet we were told to stand in our place. When the whip was raised to strike him, when he was spat upon, we were instructed to stand in our place. As we stood in our place, we knew that none deserved the gift that you were beating and spitting upon. If given the word, we wanted to and were ready to destroy all whom he had created. Just a few of us who stand in our place could and would destroy each of you who beat upon that perfect one who came as an infant, grew to childhood, and took your place. He who is the giver of life had to have his life ended so that he could give eternal life. The herald now tells me that if I had stayed with him, I would have seen that the young couple continued on and placed their infant, their small gift that was entrusted to them for a time, into the ground. The herald asks whether I will come back with him to see so that I can understand. I take his hand, and we are now at a cemetery. I see the young couple at the funeral. I see the small casket lowered into the ground. The minister says that this little one sleeps until that glorious day when Jesus descends from the heavens and calls for his people to awake. He will call for the innocents to arise and be placed back in the arms of their faithful mothers. The herald continues by sharing how Jesus said to suffer the little children to come unto me, Mark 10, verse 14. The herald explains that soon I will understand this better. This innocent one, who belonged to the Heavenly Father, was placed in the earth to sleep until Jesus, the Eternal One, comes in the clouds and calls the innocents from the ground. The same Jesus who was placed in the womb of Mary, the same Jesus who was born and grew like one of you, the same Jesus who was killed, the same Jesus who was placed in the earth in a tomb before sundown on a Friday and rested through the Sabbath hours, that same Jesus was called by the Father and the Holy Spirit to rise from an earthly tomb to live once again. That same Jesus who rested on the Sabbath got up on Sunday not to rest but to work. His work is that of everlasting serving. Even though Satan holds the keys to this earth, Jesus holds the keys for those who die and are placed in the ground. Those who believe and call on him will be called up from the ground at his second coming. Those who have a white blanket with the word innocent placed over them will be raised by him who is the Creator. Jesus holds the eternal keys for those who believe and will call out that perfect name. Those who walk and become perfect, like Jesus, will be called to everlasting life in him. The injunction of Christ is, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48. He here shows us that we may be as perfect in our sphere as God is in his sphere. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, page 454. The herald now takes me back to the corridor and explains that many innocents lie sleeping in the ground. He shows me that because of sin, many of them did not make it to the day of their birth. Some die while they are still growing in the womb, and others are purposely removed from the womb. This happens because of conception as the result of force, or because of the partner's immaturity or lack of spiritual integrity. Whatever the circumstances were, these innocents belong to God and are covered with the white blanket of innocence. Next, the herald pauses and says, As it is written of the recorded words of Jesus, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Mark 10, verse 14. Jesus declares, Allow the children that are covered by my robe to come unto me, because it is through my blood that they will enter the kingdom of my Father. These are the innocents. This provides another glimpse of the wonderful truth about being covered with Christ's righteousness. All children before the age of accountability, as well as aborted and miscarried babies, are accounted by God as not having rebelled or deliberately disobeyed his commandments. Therefore, the robe of Christ's righteousness will be placed on them, and God will welcome them into his kingdom. While we inherit the tendency to sin, there is no such thing as original sin. We are not born in sin. We choose to sin or not to. Many so-called experts have declared that homosexuality is something people are born with and that their lifestyle must be accepted as right. However, two men and two women together cannot produce children. This is not part of the Creator's plan, and whatever is not part of his plan cannot be accepted into heaven. The Herald explains further, "To each mother who has lost an infant during pregnancy or after birth and remains faithful, a promise is given that her child will be returned to her arms." I asked the Herald about mothers who have miscarried or aborted many children. He explains that if the mothers remain faithful, they will be given an opportunity to care for each one, and that angels will assist them. I ask about the guilt each mother might feel if she is seen with those children. The Herald answers, "As Jesus said, 'He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone.'" John 8, verse 7. It will not matter whether the saved know or not if a child was discarded on earth. The Herald continues by explaining that a farmer who grows one stalk of corn cares for it just as a farmer cares for acres of corn. However, a farmer knows that a stalk of corn that does not grow properly, as God intended, will simply wither and die, and be as if it never was. I asked the Herald to explain more clearly about the imperfect stalk of corn. He smiles patiently and says that those who are born grossly deformed, physically or mentally, will be as if they never were. We must realize that God knows what is best. The Herald asks if I fully understand all that I have been shown, and I answer that I do. Then he shares that he is to show me something else, and to remember that, as a messenger, my task is to faithfully report what I am shown. I now stand on the earth as an observer. The ground that Satan has walked on is broken apart in many different places. It is the sign that sin is widespread. I look upward and see Jesus in the sky. He has just finished blowing his trumpet. As I have seen before, I know this is his second coming, a promise he made to all. I quickly remember his words of leaving this earth so that he could prepare a place for his people and return for them. Next, I see that worldwide, the ground is opening up. It is no longer able to keep the saints where they were placed as a seed waiting for Jesus, the great harvester, to gather his fruits. To give eternal life to his people, he died on the cross where his blood was placed into the earth, and he entered the tomb and was raised. At the command of Jesus, I now observe the righteous from the beginning of the earth awake from the depths of the ground or the oceans. Their bodies are made new and perfect, with no sign of sin. As I look into the eyes of Jesus, I immediately have an overwhelming sensation of instantly receiving a whole new body. As I slowly ascend higher into the air, I know that I am to turn and look down at the earth, which is nothing but a large grave of death. Suddenly I see something that I know is important and must be explained clearly, yet I know that what I will observe is symbolic and shown in a way for all to understand. From small holes in the surface of the earth, I notice what resembles small, perfect balls of bright light quickly shooting upwards into the air. With great interest, I watch as even more quickly innumerable angels descend. Each angel takes hold of one of these small, bright objects in the palm of his hand and covers it with the other hand. Each of these objects is one of the countless innocents who belong to the Heavenly Father. The brightness that surrounds them is the white robe of Jesus. Next, I notice the innocents growing to the size of a baby. I look back up into the eyes of Jesus, my Savior, those eyes that have the love of the love of the love. As we ascend towards the enormous cloud where he is, I know that many are very eager to meet him for the first time. The faithful who knew Jesus while he was on this earth are excited to see him once again. While standing on the cloud, I feel its softness beneath my bare feet, just as I did before. I see countless angels holding infants or with small children by their side. With tears of happiness running down my face, I witness as angels approach certain mothers who lost their little ones and present their children to each of them. In their arms is God's promise fulfilled. Angels care for others who wait for parents. However, they still have their Heavenly Father, and each one is His child. As I stand there in awe over all that I see, I realize something I had never noticed. None of the babies cry. Instead, as they are returned to the waiting arms of their mother, each little innocent smiles or laughs. The mother's joyful tears at the fulfillment of God's promise are a testimony to the love that flows from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next I am taken to the same couple I saw earlier, whose infant was laid to rest. I watch as this same baby who was removed from these parents is returned to them. Why was that infant removed from the parents? Why was the infant returned? In the heart of Jesus there is love for you, love most pure and tender, love most deep and true. As the great cloud travels to heaven, I see infants and children being cared for by angels. Their parents were not saved due to their unfaithfulness. I watch angels approach those saved who are not able to have children on earth. They are asked whether they would like to care for one or more of these children. No one is forced to do so, because the Heavenly Father never forces. Some will inquire for themselves. Others will receive children later. It will be done in God's way and in His time, because He is always correct. Now I notice certain men and women in heaven who were never married on earth because they were seen as undesirable. Yet they long to have a family and children. Now they wait for one or more children. They are not male and female, or husband and wife, but become friends who join as one to raise innocent children together. They teach them about the great love and work of the Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. As I look out over the cloud, I see the countless of the redeemed from the beginning of the earth. Some stand with a lofty height, some do not have parents, yet they all have one thing in common. Jesus is their Savior. I have absolutely no words to explain what I witness before me, except for these very precious words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Love. It is the love of the great I Am, a love of the love of the love that is the source of all love. They are love. Even if we remain faithful, we are still unworthy to receive that incredible love that has been given so freely. It is because of God's great love that we can receive a crown and robe. The herald takes my hand, and I am immediately back in the corridor. He patiently waits while I get my emotions under control so that I can once again serve. After a while, he reminds me that I serve as a messenger. What I am shown is revealed in a way that all may understand. I now stand with the herald as an observer. He explains that he is to show me a certain event that will take place after the 1,000 years in heaven. The great heavenly city has descended upon the plain Jesus prepared. He is sitting up high on his throne and is about to call the final judgment upon the wicked outside the holy city. Those who have served in the temple for the 144,000 have finished reviewing the records. Those who were babies and children, who are the only ones who will grow in heaven, the rest keep their same height. In the new earth, everyone will grow to the height of Adam. Now I am looking at the innocents who stand as adults with their crowns of pure light. I notice their crowns are unlike all other crowns. Each fits perfectly around the forehead. Along the many bars that make up the crown are thin, bright beams of light that project outward at different angles. It resembles the reverse of the crown of thorns that Jesus wore. The crowns will be like beacons for all to see, and constant reminders of their innocence, death, and resurrection till eternal life. In the same way, Jesus was innocent, yet put to death, and resurrected to eternal life. The innocents, now grown to adulthood, rise to the top of the city wall. I watch them as they look out over the vast multitude of the wicked with their innocent, childlike eyes. I watch as, for the first time ever, with their innocent eyes, they see for themselves the evidences of what sin has done. They look upon Satan and his angels, and then look at the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the great number of angels that did not follow Satan. They see how the wicked have lost the glory that the great Creator created them with. They look upon those who are lost and have the distinct mark of sin because they followed Satan rather than accepting Jesus. The unsaved came up from the ground with the same degrading, sinful look as when they were put into the ground. The innocents look back at the redeemed, then at the innumerable multitude of people who did not accept the free gift of eternal life. The innocents understand who Jesus is, what he gave up, why he came to the earth, why he died, and why he will serve as the King of the universe. Tears flow down their faces because for the first time they witness sin with their innocent eyes. For the first time they see what Satan has done. I watch as they are comforted by those who adopted them. The herald takes my hand and I am immediately in the corridor again. He says that he is to show me something else. I quickly wonder how, with all I have been shown, that there could possibly be anything else. He smiles and says, "Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard." Next, he tells me to carefully document what I observe now. I am in the temple of the 144,000, and see a couple watching what I call a video of someone who did not get to heaven. After the video ends, the two exit the temple and begin talking about what they watched. This couple was married on earth, but in heaven they are not husband and wife, nor male and female. Please note, in the parts of this dream that discuss heavenly matters, male and female terms are used for the sake of understanding. In heaven and the new earth, humans will not have the physical characteristics of male or female. However, they will retain their male or female personalities. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Matthew 22, verse 30. The couple will be together as best of friends forever. I seem to know that they have been in heaven for only a short time, and that the earth has not yet been made new. Just ahead of them is a little child about 2 years old. I knew that this child, aborted on the earth, would have been a boy. Even though he was discarded, he still belonged to his heavenly Father who created him. They walk towards the child who sits alone on the grass. Butterflies, birds, and other animals surround him. Sitting down next to him, the man asks what he is doing. The boy looks up and says that he was wishing he had someone to play with. The man asks, "Where are your parents?" The boy answers that he does not think he has parents there. The man and woman look at each other. Then the man asks the little boy what he would like to do. He says he would love to play chase. The man and woman laugh and say that they do not believe he would have a chance, since they are so much bigger. Then the man tells the boy that they would love to play with him and asks if he would like to come with them. The boy smiles a big smile and says he would love to go with them. Because God would not force the child on this couple, they could have simply said hello and continued on with what they were doing. The little boy would have continued to wait. As they all stand up, the boy looks at the temple and then back at the couple. He asks, "You were inside. You are those, aren't you?" They smile and answer, "Yes." Reaching down, the man takes the child's right hand, and the woman takes his left hand. They start walking and talking. Soon they arrive at the woman's mansion. Jesus is there with them. I understand that Jesus is with each of the redeemed forever. As the man looks at Jesus, he asks if they can have a large sandbox to play in. Jesus looks at the man as if thinking about what they are going to do and replies, "Yes, absolutely." When the man, woman, and little boy climb into the large sandbox, the man looks at Jesus again, and I know that he would like to ask for something very special. He asks Jesus if he can have some toy cars, trucks, tractors, and bulldozers. Jesus looks at the man as if remembering his own toys as a boy on earth. He smiles a very large smile and again answers, "Yes, absolutely." Now the man and child sit down in the sandbox with all the new toys and begin to play together. The woman looks down at them and says she is going to get some food for them and will be back soon. As the man and boy continue to play, the man teaches the boy how to make roads and tunnels the way it was done on Earth. The little child laughs at the motor sounds the man makes and quickly starts making the same sounds. What seems like moments later, but roads and tunnels later, the woman returns with a large platter of food. She spreads something large and white on the grass, and they all sit down on it. They eat and talk and laugh. The little boy eats what looks like a giant juicy cherry. They laugh as the juice runs down the child's face. As they continue to feast, the woman suggests that when they finish eating, they can go for a swim. It is then that I first hear the child ask, "You promise?" The couple glances at each other, then at the little boy. She replies, "We promise." After eating, they get up, and the woman instinctively reaches down and picks up the little child. He wraps his legs and arms tightly around her and almost whispers to her, "You promise not to let me go?" The woman squeezes him tightly, kisses him on his cheek, and says, "We promise to never let you go, forever." The child closes his eyes and puts his head on her chest as if to rest, because he feels safe and contented. At this time, I receive a deeper understanding that this child who was aborted, who was let go, also symbolizes Jesus. We all have aborted Jesus at some point in our lives. Now he comes to each of us, asking that we promise not to let him go. Without discussing the heavenly adoption, the man and woman know that they should welcome the little boy into their family. They both make the decision as one. In his wisdom, God will wait for the correct time and will not force an adoption. It will be a choice. However, those who are willing will be given the wonderful opportunity to raise a child in a perfect place. I watch as the new family begins walking towards a stream. Arriving there quickly, they wash the juice from their child's face. The father tells his boy that he would like to teach him how to swim. Looking up at his father, he asks, "You promise?" The father replies, "I promise. Let's start right now." The mother sits on the bank and watches them both swim and play. It seems like minutes go by, but after what could have been hours, they return to the mother's home. With tears of joy in her eyes, she calls him son and says that she is his mother and promises that he will be with them always. The man tells his son that he is his father and that they will be together always as promised. He explains that as his mother and father, they have two mansions in the heavenly city for their family. The boy also learns that when the time is right, God will have a mansion built for him. The mother reveals to him that he has family that they would like him to meet. The little boy asks, "I have brothers or sisters?" She smiles at him and says that he is part of a family that will always love him and that will always be a promise. However, she stresses that, most importantly, he must first learn of Jesus. The boy asks, "Who is Jesus?" The father replies, "We have much to tell you. Let's go into your mother's house and rest for a little while." After what seems like moments, but what could have been hours later, all three walk out of the mansion. I hear the father tell his son that they are going to take him somewhere special to begin teaching him about Jesus. He picks up his son and holds him in his arms. The mother reaches over and places her hand around the father's arm. He tells his son, "We are going up. Are you ready?" Their little son asks, "We're going to fly?" The parents respond, "We promise." They lift off and fly into the vastness of space. They pause and look back at the heavenly kingdom, sitting as if supported in space by majestic unseen pillars. Before them in all directions is a view of many brightly illuminated galaxies teeming with the Father's creations. The Father begins the child's first lesson by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." As an observer, I understand that the child's lessons begin with the creation of Earth and all the events that took place on Creation Week, ending with the seventh-day Sabbath. His instruction continues with Eve's deception by Satan and the entrance of sin, Earth's destruction by the flood, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and major events until his second coming. Next, I see the three of them on a planet. They are enjoying a magnificent view while sitting at the top and close to the edge of a beautiful waterfall. I listen as they continue their discussion about Jesus. I watch as the three of them travel throughout the universe, as the Son meets many other created beings. He listens as his parents tell them about Jesus and their life on earth. I know that time has gone by now, because I see them for brief moments as the child quickly grows. As he is taught daily, he learns more about Jesus. There is no better place than heaven and the entire universe for this child and others to learn about God's love forever. They tell their son that he will travel one day, and for eternity he will share about Jesus and the innocents' love for their Savior. He listens as his parents tell him about the promise Jesus made to return to the earth to make it new. I watch as this small child grows to be a young boy and then a young man. I am now able to watch as the parents and many others witness him standing with Jesus for a great presentation. A choir of many angels surrounds Jesus. He calls for a bearing angel who approaches and hands him a pure white robe. On the hem of the robe is the word innocent in pure gold letters outlined in very bright red. As his Savior, Jesus takes the robe and places it around his now grown man. He proclaims, "It is through my blood and our Heavenly Father's promise that I bestow upon you my robe of righteousness." Another angel approaches and hands a crown of bright light to Jesus. He takes the crown and places it on the young man's head and says, "It is through the crown of thorns that was placed upon me that I now present you with a crown of light and life." Jesus now turns and calls upon the Heavenly Father. As we watch, in what looks like a great empty area of the heavenly city, a most beautiful mansion is being built. All raise their voices in a song of praise. The young man, found to be innocent, discarded before birth, yet claimed as a bright jewel by the Heavenly Father, now stands robed and crowned as a prince of the heavenly kingdom. This young man is witnessed by the universe as one who Jesus calls a brother and who the Father in heaven calls a son. He is a child named Promise.